Tonight I want to speak on a subject I've never tackled before. Maybe a little bit out of the ordinary. I want to speak to older people. I've been preaching for 60 years, and it's the first time I've ever spoken on the subject. But I've been thinking of some of the octogenarians that we find in Holy Scripture, and I thought I would like to speak about one of the outstanding men in the Bible. Now, younger people, if you don't want to listen, you're perfectly welcome to close your ears. But what I want to do tonight, very simply, is to speak a little word that may be a help of those that are coming towards the end of life and what the Bible has to say about them. Now, I want to read a passage in the book of Joshua. And the man I want to speak about is Caleb, an outstanding servant of God. Give a little outline of his life and some of the things that are said about it, and then try to apply it in a practical way to each one of us here tonight. We'll read in the book of Joshua, please, in chapter 14. And for the context, we'll just read from the beginning. These are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, but their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. And the Lord commanded Joshua, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the hearts of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware in that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Now he's 85. As yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord, God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Now over to the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer, and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass as she came unto him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, What wouldest thou? Who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Very often today, most of the addresses that are given and the challenges are given to people who have recently come to Christ. Now, we love to do that. We've done it again and again and again. And I hope that while we're here, we'll do it before these meetings are over. But what I want to do tonight is to address myself particularly to those that are coming towards the end of life and try to give them a little bit of encouragement. That is not often done. We have been looking at men in the Bible, two things concerning them. One is that in each man that we have been speaking about, God made a covenant. And the second thing we read about is that they were associated with a mountain. Men of the mountaintop. With Noah, it was Mount Ararat. It was there that the ark rested. The same day of the year, same month, that is, in antiquity, the same month that our Lord rose from the dead, the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And then there was a covenant made to Noah at that time on certain stipulations given in connection with human government. But the second man we were looking at was Abraham, and we read of that wonderful covenant that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. It was in connection with the seed and also in connection with the land. I believe that Genesis 15 is one of the most important passages in the whole of Holy Scripture. And Abraham was made certain promises, and they will be completely fulfilled in spite of the situation, the political situation in the world at the present time. And then we were looking at Moses. Do you remember on Mount Sinai? There again, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. It was a conditional covenant. The other two covenants, the covenant that was made to Noah and the covenant that was made to Abraham, were unconditional. They will be perfectly fulfilled. But as far as Israel was concerned, it was conditioned on the fact that there would be obedient to God and obedient to his command. Now we know that they were disobedient. We do believe that God later brought in a new covenant. And that new covenant that has a relationship to the people of Israel and also to ourselves, it will be completely fulfilled. Now another man, that a mountain is associated with him, is what we want to speak about tonight. That is Caleb. And the mountain that he was very much interested in was Mount Hebron. And if you look at your Bible, you'll find that Mount Hebron was the place where the patriarchs were buried. I do believe that Caleb, this man that we want to speak about, was very much interested in the place for the simple reason that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Leah were all buried there. We get the historical account of that in the book of Genesis. And we find that when Abram died, he was buried in the cave of Machpelah in Hebron. Previously, when his wife Sarah died, she too was buried there. And then Isaac and Jacob. You know, the amazing thing to me is that we read about Jacob that he died in Egypt, and his body was embalmed by the embalmers in Egypt, and his body was brought up from Egypt, and it was put in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah already had been buried. I happened to be in Hebron. I've been there twice. And I've gone into that cave, into that Muslim mosque, and I saw the tombs that are there. They never have been opened. But I venture to say, if that tomb that still exists in that mosque in Hebron, if it were opened today, it's possible that Jacob's body is intact. I've often thought about that. Embalmed by the embalmers in Egypt and buried there, and that tomb never has been opened to the present day. But it is an amazing place. Up until quite recently, it was impossible for a Gentile to go into that mosque. But at the present time, that ban has been lifted, and it is possible not only to go into the mosque, but to go in down into the place where the patriarchs were buried, and it's possible at the present time actually to see their tomb. Now, I believe that Caleb, this man that we want to speak about, he must have been very much interested in Hebron. And we're told a number of times in the Bible that there were three of the sons of the giants there, the sons of Anak. One would love to pause here and go into a little bit of the history of the Anak, the giants. We find that before the flood, they were in existence. And we find that among the Canaanites, they were still in existence. The Anak. And there were three of them there, the sons of the giant, were living in Hebron. And Caleb, he wanted Hebron. And he made up his mind that when the time came, that time in human history came, that he wanted to take Hebron. And to oust the giants that were there and to take that place. Now there were many, many years elapsed before he was able to do that. If we were to turn over to the book of Numbers, you'd get the account there of the land and how it was occupied by the people of Israel. You remember after they had left Mount Sinai that we were speaking about this morning, and they took a journey, and they came to Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, they stopped. And at that point, as they're coming towards the land, Moses determined that he would send out spies to the land of Canaan, to spy out the land, to search out the land. And we get his orders there, and we get all the details of what he wanted these men to do. The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, one man was selected from each tribe, from Judah and Manasseh and Ephraim and so on, all the different tribes, an outstanding individual was chosen, and they were spies. Now here is Israel's intelligence service. And these 12 men, each man we read was a ruler, each man was a prince in the tribe, an outstanding individual, and as far as Judah was concerned, the man that was chosen was Caleb. The tribe of Ephraim, the man chosen there was Joshua. And these two men, they went into the land, and from Dan to Beersheba, in every part of the land, they went there as spies, and they searched it out, and after they'd examined it carefully and had seen all that was transpiring in the land at that time, they came back and made the report. Now, the record of the report of the spies we get in the book of Numbers, and when we look at it, we find that there were only two men who came back with an optimistic report. Those men were Caleb and Joshua. All the other ten said, we saw all that was transpiring over in that land. They have cities there that are fenced, so to speak, a kind of fortresses, the main cities in the land. And also we saw the giants there, men of great stature. And they said, we are not able. But the other two men, they said, why, when we went there, we saw the grapes of Eshcol. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And their report was, we are well able. Now, there's a difference between Caleb and Joshua and the other 10. The other 10 said, no, we're not able to do it, and the best thing that we can do is appoint a captain so that we can go back to Egypt. We cannot invade the land on account of the difficulties and the problems there. But Caleb, at that time he was 40 years old, he said, we are well able. And he spoke of the God of Israel that would be able to go with them so that they'd be able to take the land. But in any case, when they tried to influence the people, at that time, the people, they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. And there was a revolt against Moses and the two men that brought back the optimistic report. You know, when you look at that, you can apply it to the present day. You know, there are many parts of the world today that need men like Caleb and Joshua. And certainly there are some of the countries in the world today, and when we look at the conditions there, there are giants there. And there's some people say, we are not able. And there are other people said, we are well able. You know, with God behind the person, if they have been called by God, God can intervene in every circumstance of life. I've come in contact recently with some young men. One of them wanted to go to Turkey. And there's a dear friend of mine over in Chicago, and he has made up his mind that he wants to go to Saudi Arabia, or one of those countries that apparently is closed today. And you know, to look at it, it seems almost impossible. But I believe that when God is behind any venture that we make, and God calls a man, he is able to take them through every problem and every difficulty. So the difference between the two spies, that is Caleb and Joshua, one from Ephraim and the other from Judah, they said, we are well able when God is with us. But the other 10 said, no, we are not able. And there was a mutiny among the people of Israel. Now, the record of that mutiny and all that happened both before it and after it, we get in the book of Numbers. And as a result of that mutiny at Kadesh Barnea, God said, all the men in the people of Israel, except two, Caleb and Joshua, they will go into the land, but for the others, there was the sentence of death upon them. The book of Numbers is a record of a lost generation, and we're given very definite account of the number of men that were fit to go to war. They numbered them at the beginning in the book of Numbers, and there were 613,000, and I think about 535 men that were numbered at the beginning. And as far as the whole people of Israel at that time, there must have been about 3 million. But for men of war, there were over 600,000 men, and there were only two at the end of 38 years that survived. All the others, they left their bones in the wilderness. Now, there are certain passages in the New Testament that give us the commentary on that and the reason for it. If we were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read there the record of what happened in the book of Numbers. And the word I want to put upon it is the lost generation. If you read the book of Numbers, you'll find that there were five different mutinies, five different occasions of murmuring against God, periods of unbelief when they refused to believe God. And the result was that God gave the sentence of death to all of those that refused to believe that he was able to take them into the land. You know, they could have entered the land. They could have gone from Kadesh Barnea over into Israel in a period of a few days. But if you look at the map, on that period when they were in the wilderness for 38 years, 40 years altogether, you'll find that they were wandering all over the place in that wilderness until that whole generation was wiped out. Except two men. You know, that is applied in various passages in the New Testament. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 10 that we've already mentioned. Read about it again in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And again in Hebrews chapter 6. I believe that there's some very definite lessons that are laid down there in connection with ourselves and some very important warning. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. When I talk about a lost generation, I don't want to give you the idea that the people who died in the wilderness, that they lost their souls. That is not the point at all. But there were men who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who had been brought out of Egypt, but they refused to obey God. They refused to believe in God. Their sin was unbelief, and God had to remove them. Is it possible that that could happen today? The Epistle to the Hebrews in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that it is. We get it again in 1 Corinthians 11. And we read there that owing to certain circumstances in the church at Corinth, certain individuals that were true believers, people that had been truly born again, they were removed under God's governmental hand and discipline on account of their unbelief on the transgression of the law of God. Now, I tremble when I think of this. I want to apply it to myself. God has given me a certain work to do, and He has left me down here for a little while to do it. And if I obey God, I believe that He can give me blessing and He can take me through every problem and difficulty. But if I disobey and I refuse to obey God and transgress His command, I believe He can take me home prematurely under His hand of discipline. Someone might say, does that happen frequently? It does. I want to give just one instance of what I mean. Something had happened in my own life. We came home from furlough in Africa in 1946, just after the war. There was a young man that I knew at that time, an outstanding believer. I haven't a doubt in the world that that man was truly born again. Before he was saved, he was an actor. And he was very, very well known on the variety stage over in Britain. He was a handsome fellow, married, had three children. But God, in a remarkable way, laid His hand upon him, and he was saved. And he developed just like a mushroom. And before very long, not only was he gifted in preaching the gospel, but he could take his place on any platform, anywhere, with outstanding teachers of the word. He developed at such a rate that he was invited to conferences all over the place. And he was there with men that were twice his age, ministering the word, always very, very profitably. I met him when I came home. He came to me and he said he was interested in the work of the Lord in Africa. I tried to encourage him. Now he said, I have no intention at all, he said, of going to Africa as a full-time worker. But he said, what I want to do is to go over there and give my time to business and at the same time do what I can for the spread of the gospel and the ministry of the word among the assemblies in South Africa. I encouraged him in every possible way. He became a dear friend. While our furlough was going on, it was possible for him to go. And he arrived in Cape Town. And when our furlough was over, I went over to Cape Town and I met him. Just before I left to go back to Africa, I had heard some disturbing things about him. Some rumors and reports about his behavior. I don't want to shock you by going into the sordid details connected with it. But to put it in a nutshell, he was keeping company with a young woman, 18 years of age. He had left his wife and three children at home. It was impossible for them to get a passage at the time, and he went over to Africa, and then he became enamored with this young woman and was behaving in a very unseemly way. He invited me for a meal when he met me in Cape Town. I sat down with him, and I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, I've heard certain reports. I said, I want to know, are they true or are they untrue? And he looked at me for a minute. I could see he was angry. He said, who told you? Now I said, that's not important. I said, you know that the only interest I have is your spiritual welfare. I said, is it true or is it not true? And he burst out. And he said, yes, he said, it's true. And he said, I want to tell you. He said that I'm going to divorce my wife. And he said, I'm going to marry this girl. And he said, no matter what people think. You know, it was just as if I had been stabbed. I sat beside her for a while, and in a gracious, kindly way, I tried to advise her. I said, brother, I want to tell you that the very first thing that you're going to do, if you follow what you have in mind, you're going to break your wife's heart. Secondly, you're going to bring a stigma over the head of your children, those three little ones over in the old country. I said, the third thing, you'll have to be disciplined by the local assembly. I said, your mouth will be closed. And by the way, he had been invited all over the place at conference meetings, even while this was going on. And I tried to advise him. I said, please sit down and consider what you're doing and what the results will be. After I was through, he put out his hand, he shook hands with me. He said, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. But he said, I want to tell you that I've made up my mind to do what I've told you. I'm going to divorce my wife and I'm going to marry this girl. And he did. Some little time afterwards, it all happened. His poor wife over in the old country was heartbroken. His children never would put their foot in any place where the word of God is ministered. The third thing, he had to be disciplined in the assembly. I don't know of any New Testament church anywhere that would tolerate that kind of conduct. And not only that, but his mouth was closed. No longer able to minister the word. You say, was he a Christian? I believe he was. I haven't a doubt in the world he was truly born again. But he was infatuated. And I believe that the devil led him into a trap. And he fell into it. Some little time later, I picked up a newspaper that was published in the old German Southwest African territory, now known as Namibia, and I found that there was an airplane had crashed, and all on board were killed, and their bodies were incinerated in that plane when it was burned up. Looking down the passenger list, I saw my dear brother's name. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The withered branch of John chapter 15. Was he a Christian? I believe he was. I could tell many a story and say, I have been a believer now for 65 years and have had a little bit of experience of Christian life in different parts of the world. And my beloved friends here tonight, I believe that that is the warning that we get in the book of Numbers, the lost generation. Unbelief, infringing God's law, and the result was that the end of 38 years when the second numbering took place, at the end of the book of Numbers, there were only two men left, Caleb and Joshua. You know, I think that that should speak to our hearts. Oh, there's so many today fall by the wayside. I want to turn this into my own heart. There's none of us here tonight have arrived home. We're not home yet. And I do pray that each one of us, that our feet may be kept, and that we may be in touch with the Lord, walking humbly before Him, until that moment when the Lord Jesus comes, or He takes us home to heaven. So, when I speak of the lost generation, I'm not talking about losing a person's soul, but I'm speaking about unbelief and something happening in a person's life whereby their testimony is ruined, and not only that, but their mouth closed. That is the lesson of the book of Numbers. But thank God there were two men. And I want to speak of this dear man, Caleb. And you notice that the passage that I read, at the end of that period when he was 85 years of age and the land is being conquered, he went to Joshua. And Joshua, of course, was the leader after the death of Moses at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And we find there, he went to Joshua and he said, now, I want to make a request. He said, when you're portioning out of the land, he said, give me this mark. And he told him how that the Lord had taken care of him all those years. You know, the remarkable thing is this, that in all that record of mutiny and rebellion and murmuring against God, his name is never mentioned. He wasn't involved in it. These two men, they kept clear of that kind of thing. And God preserved them right to the end of that very difficult period in the wilderness. But here they're about to enter the land. And Caleb, he goes to Joshua, he said, give me this man, Hebron. Now, he didn't say, but you know, that was the place where Abraham was, the place where Isaac was, the place where Jacob was, and Sarah and Leah. I don't know how many of that beautiful book that has been published by the National Geographic Society of Bible Times and Bible Lands. There's one of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen of the burial of Sarah. Beautiful, beautiful picture in that volume. Sometimes I open the book and I look at it, and I thank God for that beautiful, beautiful episode. When Sarah died, Abraham, he took her and he put her in the cave of Machpelah that he had bought from the sons of Heth, and it was in Hebron. And I wonder if Caleb had it in mind, oh, I would like to take that mark. But then he said, you know, the sons of Anak are there. There are three giants there. But here, at 85 years of age, an octogenarian, he wanted to tackle the giants. You know, that delights my heart. I thank God for men that have spent a long life in the work of the Lord, and even at the end of their life are willing to tackle the giants. He wasn't looking for a cushy job. He wasn't looking for security or anything of the kind. What he wanted was a job that he would be able to tackle, and he knew that God would be able to help him in it. And so Joshua, he gave him that opportunity. And he went up there to Hebron, and he tackled it, and the giants were cast out, and he was able to take Hebron as his inheritance, and it was a part of the inheritance of Judah as long as Israel was in the land. So here we find this dear man, first of all, a spy, a part of the intelligence corps of the people of Israel. And you know, that's a dangerous job. I've met some men that were in that particular job, and I tell you, they have to take their life in their hand. But in any case, he first of all was a spy, and then with a sword in his hand, he tackled that job as an old man of 85 years of age, and he said, you know, he said, as my strength was, he said, when I went up there at 40 years of age, both to go out and come in unto war, he said, I'm able to do it today. And at 85 years of age, he went up and tackled Hebron, able to kill the giants and to take it as a part of his inheritance. Now, looking at the passage here in Joshua, there's a little word that occurs 6 times. If you look at the various occurrences of his name, and by the way, you get it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we get it in the book of Numbers, and we get it also in the book of Joshua, and 6 times over we get the word, he wholly followed the Lord. Now that gives an idea of the type of a man that he was. He wholly followed the Lord, a dedicated man. Oh, what a lovely thing it is to see somebody that is wholly follows the Lord, completely dedicated. You know, you read about Peter. He followed afar off. And we read about Jonathan. He went halfway. He was a halfway man, but he never went the whole distance. But we read about Timothy. When Paul is advising his young friend Timothy in the work, he advised him to give himself wholly to it. My beloved friends, the work of the Lord is a full-time business. And what is needed is dedicated men. And here is a man, an octogenarian at 85, and 6 times over, it's reiterated again and again, he wholly followed the Lord, he wholly followed the Lord, he wholly followed the Lord. But about half a dozen things said about him, I can't take time to go into them in detail. But there's one thing that is noticed here in the passage that we have read. He was a generous man. After he had won the battle and taken Hebron, you remember his daughter, she married a man that was able to take Kirjath-Sefer, another one of the suburbs of Hebron. And she came to him and said, "Please give me a field." And she did one to the upper springs and the nether springs. Now you can spiritualize that. But he was able, from the inheritance that he had, to distribute it to his family. What a lovely, lovely thing we have here in connection with this dear man. Generous man. A wholly dedicated man. A man of faith. And a man of courage. Wholly dedicated to the Lord. Oh, my beloved friends, tonight, this is the type of man that we need today. Some years ago, I was in Cape Town. There was an outstanding servant of God there at that time, known to some of our elder brethren here this evening. His name was C.F. Hogg. It used to be, 40 years ago, you would see his name in the magazines, an outstanding teacher of the Word. He was 82 years of age when he died. And the last 6 months of his life, I had the very great privilege. I was a younger man at the time, sitting at the feet of that dear servant of God, listening to his advice and counsel and his teaching. He died when he was 82, but he told me this. He says, "Brother, I want to tell you that the last 15 years of my life have been the most important years." He said, "Up until the time that I was 60, 65, he said, I was engaged in the work of the Lord in different parts of the world. But from 65 up until 82, he said, I regard that as the most important years of my life." You know, that some people think that when you get to 65, you go down to Florida and you get your feet in the sand and you forget all about it. And the only ambition that some people have when they get to the later years of their life is to retire and to get a cushy place someplace and sit down and enjoy yourself. But Mr. Hogg, he told me that the last 15 years of his life were the most important. Do you mean to tell me that a man, provided that he keeps his sanity, that his mind is clear, and has his health, do you mean to tell me that a long life of 65 years of experience in life, going through the school of suffering and raising a family, children and grandchildren and so on, and assembly life, and all the experience that is gained during those years, that is not worth anything? I believe that dear brethren that are in the last years of life can be the most valuable asset that we have in our assembly life today. You know, yesterday I was at a funeral. It was the funeral of dear Bob Fortune. I've known him for many years. And as I looked at the face of that dear brother lying in a casket, I couldn't help but think of what has been happening among us in the past few years. You think of John Smart, knowing well in this area, taken home to be with the Lord rather suddenly. And then afterwards, there was dear Fred McKenzie. Dear, dear Fred McKenzie. The Lord took him home. And then after that, there was George Mortland. Again, an outstanding man in this very area. An outstanding brother. And yesterday, it was Bob Fortune. Bob Fortune was 82. I've known him intimately for many years. And I could spend a long time talking about God's dear servant. Beloved brethren here tonight, these are the type of men that we're losing at the present time. One after the other are being taken home to be with the Lord. And my prayer is this, that from among our younger men, those that are getting on in life and accumulating experience and accumulating a little bit of practical wisdom in the things of God, that God would raise up good men to take their place. So I think that that is the lesson in connection with Caleb. Just one thing I want to mention in closing, and that is that I personally believe that Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, the prayer of Moses, the man of God, I believe that Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm, it's all pessimism. It's the dead march in Saul. It's what we get in the 90th Psalm. It's all about death and about burial and the shortness of life and so on and so on. Psalm 90, I believe, is an account given by Moses of those that lost their lives in the wilderness, left their bodies there in the wilderness, but never entered the land. But when we come into Psalm 91, it's in three parts. First of all, they get a fourfold protection. And then there's a tenfold peril. And then there's a sevenfold promise at the end of that lovely psalm. Not going into it tonight, but as I look at it, I believe that the 91st Psalm is the experience of Joshua and Caleb. Their names are not mentioned there, but I believe what we get in Psalm 90 is the experience of those that lost their lives in the wilderness. But Psalm 91 is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the men that were preserved right to the end of a long life. And then when the Lord took them home, they left a wonderful testimony behind. I would love tonight to have occupied time in speaking about some men, not only in the Bible, that lived a long life, but also in modern time. Let me just mention just one or two. John Nelson Darby, he lived until he was 82. George Mueller, he lived until he was 93. And we read about that dear patriarch of Barnstable. Name jumps out of my mind at the moment. Robert C. Chapman. He lived until he was almost 100. And if I were to take these three men, all of them octogenarians and beyond, over Darby's head, I would write the word hope. He was the man, I believe, that recovered the tremendous truths connected the difference between the parousia and the apocalypse, between the coming of the Lord for his people and his coming again in glory. That was the great contribution that Darby brought to the church of God. Over his head, I would write the word hope. And then over George Mueller, over his head, I would write the word faith. For many, many years, up until the time when he was 93, he trusted God absolutely without asking anybody for a penny. And the great truth that he taught the people of God is the simple truth of simple faith and trust in God for material supply. One would love to talk about him. But over his head, I would write the word faith. But dear Robert Chapman, he lived until he was in 99th year, almost 100 years of age. And over his head, I would write the word love. Faith and hope and love. Oh, we're men of that type today. Men of that hope, able to expound the word, the great prophetic scriptures. And also, men with simple faith and trust in God. And then, those that are characterized by love and affection to God's dear people. These are the type of men that we need today. And I think that this dear man, Caleb, is a wonderful example of them all. May God bless his word to each one of our hearts for his name's sake. Now shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we do thank thee for the record of these men of God in a bygone day. We know that they're left for our instruction and for our encouragement and comfort. And Lord, especially tonight, we ask thy special blessing on those that are coming towards the end of life. We thank thee for so many of thy dear people that thou hast preserved over many, many years of the wilderness journey. We thank thee for keeping them. We thank thee for preserving them. And O Lord, we do pray that these leaders and guides, that thou wilt increase their number,
And our Father, we do pray that as one after the other is taken to be with thyself, we pray that others may be raised up to lead and guide the people of God. These are our sincere desires, asking thy blessing upon thy word to each heart here tonight. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.